This is the first Sunday in Lent, and our lectionary passages for this Sunday, we'll read both of them, or at least the Old Testament passage and the Gospel passage. The first is from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading from the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy. I invite you, if you have a pew Bible, one there in front of you in your back of your pews, if you want to read along or follow along with me as I read it, invite you to do so. It's on page 174 there in the Old Testament portion of your Bible. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." And then the gospel lesson for the first Sunday in Lent, provided by the lectionary, is always one of the gospel's accounts of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. This year it is taken from the gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. Beginning at the beginning of that chapter, it's on page 57 in your New Testament portion of your hymnals if you would like to follow along. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All of us are familiar with common stereotypes about ethnic groups, about lifestyles, about professions. Those of us who are ministers are often kind of offended from time to time about how ministers, pastors are often portrayed stereotypically in movies and television and things like that. Stereotypes even about nationalities. All of you are familiar with the joke which plays on these national stereotypes. Because heaven is where the cooks are French, the police are British, the mechanics are German, the lovers are Italian, and everything is organized by the Swiss. Whereas hell is where the cooks are British, the police are German, the mechanics are French, the lovers are Swiss, and everything is organized by the Italians. Well, some of you will remember my sharing with you on a previous occasion an experience having to do with stereotypes, which happened during the first month I was on staff at the American Church in Paris. So this would have been back in 1991. Our evening dinner was interrupted by a call from the receptionist down in the lobby who indicated a man wanted to speak to a pastor. Well, I did what any pastor in my place would have done, most likely have done, who was eating dinner. I asked the reception to call the other pastor and see if he happened to be available. Well, Keith Suree, he indicated he had already called the other pastor, who happened to be the senior pastor. I was the associate pastor. And he wasn't in, so I told him to tell the guy that after I ate dinner, I would come down and we would visit. Well, when I got off the elevator and Keith Suree pointed out the gentleman to me, I walked over and introduced myself to the gentleman. "Hi, my name's Rick. What can I do for you?" And he responded, "Oh no, a southerner." Well, after keeping my cool and escorting this man into my office, I confronted him about his, what I considered to be a rather derisive comment. Well, he countered with another question. "Well, you're from the South, so I know you're racist, homophobic, and bigoted. Or are you a combination of all three?" Well, we ended up having a good conversation that I'll share with you a little bit more in a minute. But in a sense, I was the victim of a case of mistaken identity. Though this man did not know me from Adam, the simple fact that I was a Southerner identified me in his mind as a narrow-minded, redneck fundamentalist. And before you smugly laugh under your breath at this stereotype, let me suggest that there are more than a few unflattering stereotypes about New Jersey and the Northeast circulating out there as well. Well, anyway, folks who know more about North-South stereotypes tell me that one difference is in greeting patterns. For example, they suggest if you are introduced to someone from the South, you are probably asked about your identity. "Jackson," you say. "Jackson, you related to the Jacksons over in Fayette County?" Whereas someone who is introduced to a northerner is more likely to be asked about function or mission. "Jackson, aren't you in the construction business?" This stereotype, the South, "Who are you?" The North, "What do you do?" may or may not be accurate. I really don't know. But the link between identity, "Who are you?" and function, "What do you do?" is instructive for us as we consider our text this morning. Immediately preceding Jesus' baptism, you'll remember if you were here during those Sundays during Advent, John the Baptist has warned the people, "Bear fruits that befit repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" In other words, John is saying here, don't claim a special relationship with God through your identity. Rather, bear fruits that befit repentance. Stake your claim by what you do, not by who you are. But then, ironically, just a few verses later, when Jesus is baptized, the reader hears, "Thou art my beloved son." Jesus' identity is established. In fact, Luke, in his genealogy, which is right before the passage we read, traces Jesus' identity all the way back to Adam. So after John the Baptist urges the people not to claim special relationship with God by virtue of who one's daddy is, so to speak, here Luke is careful to point out Jesus' own lofty pedigree. Well, friends, to be sure, we need to know who Jesus is, especially in light of the fact that rumors are circulating that he is the son of a peasant carpenter from Galilee. But not only that, who Jesus is gives meaning to what he does, and vice versa. In Jesus' baptism, we are given a glimpse into the identity of Christ. Thou art my beloved Son. And here in the temptation by Satan in the wilderness, we are given a glimpse, a foretaste into the mission of Jesus, what he does. You see, Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness recalls that 40 years of wandering his ancestors in the faith spent in the wilderness. Indeed, on a theological level, Jesus, in his 40 days in the wilderness, recapitulates Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Only Jesus does what Israel was unable to do. Jesus resists temptation. Jesus remains obedient to God. Whereas Israel falters in the wilderness, chasing after false gods, yearning for bread back in Egypt, Jesus is not. And what is particularly instructive for us today is that in resisting temptation, in remaining obedient to God, Jesus doesn't invent anything new. His answers to Satan's temptations, testing, questions, contain language familiar to Judaism. Language Jesus probably learned as a child. Jesus doesn't come up with any brand new theology to use against Satan. In fact, the arguments, the answers he gives are already at the time of Jesus close to 1,500 years old, well documented in Deuteronomy, if you want to look them up. And in each case, Jesus' answer is quoting a passage from Deuteronomy. In resisting temptation, in being obedient to God, Jesus draws on the same tradition available to you and to me. And that's why discipleship, that's why Christian education, not only for our children, but for all of us, is so important. It is in learning the stories of the Bible. It is in learning passages of Scripture. It is in being around people of faith that we find resources not only to resist temptation, but we find comfort and strength and fellowship and discernment opportunities as well. When Ruth Dice, I think I perhaps have shared this with you as well, a member of the church, the first church I served in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, was in the hospital dying of cancer. More often than not, during the last weeks and days of her life, I would get no response from her. I would talk with her, read Scripture occasionally, always pray. And each time there was no indication from her that she even knew that I was there. But then during what turned out to be my last visit with her, while I was praying, I incorporated into the prayer the 23rd Psalm. And I happened to look down and looked into her frail face and noticed her lips moving along with mine. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Jesus didn't innovate in dealing with evil. He drew on the theology, the Scripture he had learned as a child and which he had made his own as adult. That foundation provided what he needed to remain faithful and obedient to God, but he had to have that foundation. Our Scripture from Deuteronomy is a creedal statement. It's like finding in your parents' attic a letter from your grandfather or your great-grandmother in which is described how they happened to come to be where they are and their hopes and dreams for their family and what they want their family to never forget. These verses from Deuteronomy are words from Moses written to the people of Israel to remind them who they are, what it cost to bring them to the land, and why they had been given the gift of land to begin with. Moses reminds them of their identity. A wandering Aramean was your father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there. Moses reminds them of the cost of their freedom, and the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And then Moses reminds them of the appropriate response to this blessing from God, their mission. And you shall set the first fruit of the ground before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Friends, we too have an identity. Like Jesus in baptism, we are given our identity as children of God in the forks and crossroads of our lives, which have led us to being in this sanctuary, on this day, at this hour. God has been at work. As children of God, we have intrinsic value. Each one of us here is created in God's image and bears that divine stamp. And by extension, each and every person we know and come in contact has this same intrinsic value as one created in God's image. So think about that the next time you're on the bus or subway or somewhere else and a particular stereotype comes to mind. Additionally, God gives to each of us a mission. Our overall mission, in a kind of a global sense, is like Jesus demonstrated in the wilderness, to be faithful to God. But on a more practical, local sense, God gives to each of us as well a specific mission, an immediate mission. What mission, what purpose is God calling you to today, right now? Maybe it's to care for an aging parent or spouse, or a sick child. Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. Maybe it's to be a Stephen leader. Maybe it's to go to career counseling. Maybe it's being a responsible business owner so your employees can provide for their families. What mission is God calling you to now? Maybe it's working with that student in your classroom who is struggling. Maybe it's being a friend to an unpopular child in school. What specific immediate mission is God calling you to undertake? You can be confident. You can be confident that when you discover that mission, and that mission involves helping someone towards health and wholeness, then you are sharing in God's mission. About a year after my accusatory visitor had stopped by the American church, I received another call from the receptionist again at dinner. A gentleman is here requesting to see you. Did you call the other pastor? He asked for you by name. Really, what's his name? John. Well, the name didn't ring a bell for me, but I told Keith Cerie I would finish my dinner and after dinner would be down. Well, of course, it happened to be the same guy who had stopped by a year earlier. And as I mentioned, he was dealing with a lot of issues, a lot of personal issues, the primary one being a fractured relationship with his father. This guy was American, but his father was German, living in Germany. And he had come over to visit and hoped to have some success in mending that relationship. And we had talked about this during the first visit before he went on. Well, and this time he indicated that he had simply stopped by to thank me for taking the time to visit with him a year earlier, and that he was going back to the States in hopes of getting his life together. Well, I have absolutely no idea what happened to this guy. But I'd like to think that in some small way, perhaps our time together helped him along in his journey through life. At any rate, I knew that my immediate mission at that time was to spend time with this obviously tormented soul and help him as much as I could, and maybe bust a few stereotypes at the same time. You'll notice that passage or that quote from Ken Callahan on the front of your bulletins. There is the reflection. We share in God's mission when we help some person or group with the wholeness and health of their life. Consider what you do best. What you do best is God's way of teaching you your mission. Friends, your identity is secure You are a child of God, created in God's image. Now, go find your mission in every day, in every circumstance. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for creating us in your image and breathing into us, to us the breath of life. And we thank you for creating this world and calling it good. And help us, oh Lord. Thank you for giving us the mission of caring for a wounded creation. And help us to be obedient to you in a large sense, but on a local sense. Help us to be aware always for those times in our daily lives you may be calling us in a special way to be one of your agents of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.